Turning tonight to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We're not finished with our series on Philippians just yet, but we're leaving it aside for this evening, just for this one message that I believe the Lord would have us to bring on this, the first Lord's Day that we are officially a church. I'm sure you don't feel any different. Somebody asked me Friday night if I felt different, and I said, no, not at all. I may look different than I did when I first came 3 years ago, but I don't feel any different, really. But we're glad to be here, officially at least, as the minister in the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read from verse 1. The apostle says, by inspiration, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 is a text that I would like to draw your attention to tonight. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." With particular reference to this text and the verses surrounding it, I want to bring a message to you tonight on this, the first Lord's Day of my ministry here as your installed minister. I know I've been here, as I said this morning, for over 3 years, so in a sense, you're well used to my ministry, although not all of you have been here for those 3 years. But today does represent a new start for us as a church under the presbytery of our denomination. We are now a church in its own right, and I am your minister for good or ill, and we trust it will be for good. We trust the Lord will bless not only the ministry that's gone into eternity, but the ministry that in His will lies ahead of us. I hope this is good news to you, but I have no plans to go anywhere else. The Lord has brought me here. This is where I'm meant to be, and I rejoice in the privilege of preaching to this people. We trust that God will add to your number, that we will be glad to see others coming into the work, the empty seats getting filled up, and the work of the Lord going forward. But in thinking of today and the fact that For the third time in my ministry, I've been installed in a church, a different one each time. There is an appropriate word for us to consider. I suppose there's a lot of appropriate messages that could be brought, but this is one that I've been thinking about. It is in relation to the ministry of the Apostle Paul that these words have been written. Paul himself said that when he first came to Corinth, he came with a determination, with a real desire in his heart, and that was to be a preacher of one message, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you would like the historic background to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then you would have to read the 18th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. For in Acts chapter 18, the record is given of the commencement of the ministry of the Apostle Paul at Corinth. We read there that as he preached God's word in that huge city of many different races of people, there was evidence of the blessing of Almighty God upon his labors. Souls were saved, including some very prominent people, the very chief ruler of the Jewish synagogue, Crispus, and his family were saved. And there was a congregation of believers established at that time. We are told that subsequently Paul stayed at Corinth for a period of 18 months or so, doing the work of a pastor among them. But if we go over to the portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that God's servant is referring to that time when he first came to minister at Corinth. And he really lets us know something of what his thoughts were at that period. And this, as we've said, is my first Lord's Day, not in preaching to you, but as the newly installed minister. And I felt that we should seek to learn some lessons from what Paul says here and apply them to our own situation. And I trust the Lord will bless what we have to say. Let's think about Paul's ministry at Corinth. And I want to make some observations that relate to my own ministry. Notice, first of all, the circumstances of Paul's ministry. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3 says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." How did the preacher feel exactly when he first started his ministry in that congregation at Corinth? Well, it tells us here how he felt. There's mentioned here his acknowledgement of frailty. I suppose with every other preacher this would be a source of tremendous encouragement to me. When somebody who is as mighty as Paul could say, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." If Paul could say that he was weak, that he was fearful, that he was even trembling, then I shouldn't feel so bad when I feel like that from time to time. His acknowledgement of frailty is right here in this text. Now, we know that Paul was a man who suffered from bodily afflictions, probably from some ill health, and he alludes to that in other places. But the frailty that he's talking about here, I want you to know, is not physical. When he says, "I was with you in weakness," he's not talking about his physical bodily frame and how he felt, you know, that he was not too well in body. That's not what he's referring to. He is referring to his own weakness, spiritually speaking. He had no confidence at all in himself. None. And that's why he was such a mighty preacher. Because he had no confidence in himself. All his confidence was in the Lord. I just want to allude to a verse in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. That's how Paul was when he came to Corinth. He wasn't looking to himself. He wasn't depending on himself. He wasn't one who thought, "Yeah, I'm up to this task." He said, "I was with you in weakness." Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. A verse that we quoted this morning in the message. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul's confidence was in the Lord. He had a very keen sense of his own unworthiness, of his own insufficiency for the task of ministering God's word at Corinth. You see, the ministry is a work that is beyond the power of our flesh to accomplish. Paul knew that. And I feel that way today, again, that the ministry is not something that we are sufficient for. And I'll let you into a secret. I never entered the ministry because I believed I had the ability or the strength to do it. It was very much the opposite. I suppose along with many others I've talked to have experienced the same thing. I was actually resisting the ministry. I was rebelling against the prospect of going into the ministry. You know, I wasn't one of these wee fellows running about my home city of Belfast saying, I can't wait till I grow up to be a minister. Wasn't like that. In fact, what I wanted to be when I grew up was a professional soccer player. That was my dream. That was my objective. That was my desire in my growing up days. Of course, the Lord had different plans, and I thank Him for that and rejoice in that. But I never believed I had the ability or strength for the job, and I still don't believe that. I'm being completely honest with you. I have not entered the ministry because I feel that I am capable of it. I've always known my weakness of myself, and I hope I never feel any other way. I really do. I hope I never feel any other way. If I begin to feel, yeah, I'm pretty good at this, I'm finished. I believe that. That when you get to the point where you really think that you are ready to accomplish something in the ministry by yourself, then you're finished. God will never use that spirit and that attitude. Whenever we begin to think, and I say this to all believers here, it's not just ministers, but sometimes believers think that they can do without God. And once we begin to think that way, we're on the way down. We really are. The Lord save us from having any confidence in the flesh. In fact, there's a curse upon such a spirit. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, I might refer to that. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 and verse 7, this is what the scripture says. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Do not put your trust or your confidence in man. Don't do it. It was Isaiah who said, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Let us not trust in man. Let us not trust in the flesh. Let us trust in the Lord. Paul's acknowledgement of frailty then. I was with you in weakness. And like Paul, in any task that we do for God, we want to make sure that we're not depending on anything other than Him. But not only is there here an acknowledgement of frailty, but Paul refers to his attitude of fear. And again, this might come as some surprise to people when they read this. Because one thing that you would never really sum up Paul's ministry under the heading of is fear. Paul was a mighty man of courage and boldness. Went to prison a number of times, was stoned, was shipwrecked, was beaten with rods, was left for dead. Paul was a courageous individual. At least that's how it appears. But yet, what does he say here? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was one who was afraid. And I really take courage from his attitude of fear. And I think about this at various times. Here's a mighty man like the Apostle Paul. And yet he says that he was frightened. That he was weak at the knees when he first came to minister to the Corinthians. How unlike many preachers and Christian workers that we might have known who are so cocky, you know, so cocksure of themselves, as we would say. Super confident. Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't confident in his manner at all. But rather he was a frail human being who felt fear in his heart. And you need to realize this, that preachers are really human beings. They really are. You know, there's not a little thing on my back that you wind up and I go all day and wind down at night and then charge up again the next day. Once when I was a little boy, my dad had been away on a trip and he brought me back this little robot. And I was really delighted with this thing. There was a key at the back that you turned and he just walked and marched around all day. And I thought it was the most wonderful thing I'd ever seen. But preachers are not like that. You know, you don't get wound up in the morning and then just go all day. We're human beings. And Paul was a human being. He was, if you like Elijah, as he's referred to in the book of James. It says Elias was a man. We need to realize that. He was a man, just a human being. A man, it says, of like passions as we are. That means he felt the same things. You know, he took head colds and sore stomachs and he felt the same way as everybody else. He was a human being. And in fact, when Paul was referring to himself and to his friend Barnabas, I believe it was, he says, we are men of like passions with you. We're just human beings. And Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul says, I was scared. And that's a good thing, to be fearful in yourself. Not to the degree that, you know, you physically can't stand behind the pulpit. That would not be good. But in the sense that you're entirely dependent upon the Lord. And that's the way it was with Paul. 100% dependent upon the Lord for anything that might be done. Now we know that Paul feared when he first came to Corinth and preached from what is said in Acts chapter 18. Go back there with me, please. Acts chapter 18. We've made reference to it already. This is the history behind 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Acts 18 and verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I'm glad it didn't have a period after no man shall set on thee. Because that doesn't happen. He just said, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Now what was the situation here? Well, I believe it's implicit from what the Lord said to Paul that he was afraid. And he was so afraid that he was actually tempted not to speak out. And the Lord said, Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And I'm not going to let anybody set on you in such a way that they will hurt you mortally. Oh, you'll be opposed. But no man's going to set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I'm going to use you, Paul, for the winning of men to Christ, and I want you to keep preaching. Be not afraid. Now, it seems to me that he was afraid, not only because of a sense of his own weakness, but also because of opposition to his preaching. And that happens in the ministry. It's clear from Acts chapter 18 that there were those who were opposed to Paul, and you read the context, you'll find that there were those who didn't like what he was preaching. Acts 18 verse 6, for instance, says, and when they opposed themselves, it means they set themselves in opposition to him, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. But as you go on down in the chapter, you'll see that there was more persecution and more opposition. Because when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, verse 12 says of Acts 18, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. There was real open opposition to his ministry. There were people who didn't like it. Now I know this, because I've been there, that no preacher enjoys opposition. You know, everybody likes to be liked. Nobody enjoys opposition. And it's grieving to God's servant when people rebel against not him, but God's word. And perhaps even leave the church. Nobody likes losing members, even when they're a nuisance. But it happens. And when it happens, ministers can be tempted to compromise because of fear of what some of his hearers might think. and the temptation is, well, you know, tone it down a bit. Pare off the rough edges. It's no use to, you know, make waves in the church. Well, I don't think that any man will set out to hurt anyone under his ministry. No man who's worth his salt is going to preach something just to rub somebody up the wrong way. But folks, it happens. And there are folks who set themselves in opposition to the ministry of the Word of God for all kinds of reasons. And the temptation is to compromise, to try to placate that. Now, Paul seems to have been tempted to ease off, to be quiet perhaps on some issues, because God said to him, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." May the Lord help us not to be afraid to preach the whole counsel of His Word, and not to hold back because of who's sitting in the congregation. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul had this to say to the people of God, and he loved them with all his heart. But here's what he said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Folks, he said, "I've got news for you. I am not here to please you. I'm here to please the Lord. And that's what I'm here to do." And yet God's man may have legitimate fears as well. Fear of prayerlessness and a lack of hunger for God's word among his people. A fear of worldliness. A fear of compromise with apostasy among the congregation. A fear of backsliding, not only in the people but in his own heart and in his own life. And may the Lord help us always to be afraid of these things. But when it comes to preaching the Word of God, let us not be afraid to do so. May God help us not to be afraid, but to speak. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." But then there's not only here the circumstances of Paul's ministry, there's the contents of Paul's message. And really verse 2 is the text that we've announced that we want to deal with. And there Paul shows us his message. "For I determined," and when was that? That was when he came to Corinth. He tells us that in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you." This was when he started off in Corinth. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Does that mean that Paul never preached on other things, as it were? That he preached, did he never preach on certain subjects? Did he always just preach on the cross and Calvary? No. But what Paul is really saying here is that the very heart and soul of his message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And every message that he would have preached, I guarantee you, he would have found, as old Spurgeon called it, a pathway to the cross. Spurgeon used to say that to his students for the ministry. He said, "Young men, whatever text you take, whatever portion you're preaching on, always find a pathway out of that text to the cross. Get the people to Christ. Get them to the cross." That's what Paul did. He was a man, therefore, of one message. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I told you, didn't I, of my daughter Rachel in school, that one of the girls that was in the dorm there with her said that she had gone to visit Faith Free Presbyterian Church to hear Dr. Cairns. But she said she didn't really particularly like that church because all they preach over there is Christ. My daughter said, "What else are you supposed to preach? What else is there to preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, I would not take that as an insult. I would take that as a tremendous compliment. Somebody said about my church, all they ever preach over there is Christ. That's what I want people to say. Because that's the foundation. And that is the content of a biblical ministry. And it's stated in this verse. What did he preach about? He preached the person of Christ. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ." The person of Christ. You see, Christianity is not a religion per se. It is a person. It's a relationship with a person. Christ is the center of our worship and our affection. And my aim as a gospel preacher in this church, as in the other churches that I've preached in, as a minister, should be and must be to preach Christ. Has to be. To preach Christ. Again, as Paul did. He wrote to the Galatians about this and said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, I conferred not with flesh and blood." What did he preach? He preached Christ. "That I might preach Him among the heathen." And folks, I want that to be my subject at all times. Him. Preaching Christ. I do not want to be known as a great preacher. I really don't. I don't think I ever will anyhow, but I don't want to be known as a great preacher. I don't want to be known as a gifted preacher. I want to be known as a preacher of Jesus Christ. That's what I would like to leave as my legacy. When the Lord takes me from this life, that here's a man, you could put it on my tombstone, I hope. Here's a man who preached Christ. Because that's what it's all about. To set Him before my congregation, to show Him to sinners, to lift Him up to the ungodly and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's what a gospel preacher does. He lifts up Christ. And he not only lifts up Christ to sinners, he lifts Him up to saints. He lifts Him up before the eyes of the people of God. And he says to Christians, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, it's not my purpose to get people to love the doctrines of Christ's word only, but to love Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if you love Christ, you will love the doctrine of Christ. There's no doubt about that. But some old preacher once said, truly, "Doctrine is not Christ. Doctrine is the throne upon which Christ sits. And the teaching of God's word does what? It exalts Christ. It lifts Him, the person of the Lord Jesus." I've told you this story probably several times about those who went to hear the preacher in London, and they were greatly taken with Joseph Parker, and they said, "What a tremendous preacher of the word that man is." But when the same people went to hear C.H. Spurgeon in the evening, they came away saying, "What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ." See, we want to preach the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul did. Just without multiplying examples, I want to give you a couple of texts from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul was only just saved. In fact, he wasn't even Paul yet. He was still Saul of Tarsus. And what did he do? Acts 9 verse 20, "And straightway," that means immediately, "he preached Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God." That was his message right at the very beginning. He preached Christ. And then you come away on to the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. And here he is at the end of the book. Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." See, he wasn't allowed to go anywhere. He was kind of under what we might call house arrest. But unless they stuffed a ball of wool in his mouth, they weren't going to stop him preaching. And so the Bible says that he received all that came in unto him. You know, that really encourages me, because that tells me that when you've got a message to preach, the Lord will give you a congregation to preach to. And the Lord will bring the people in. The Lord brings people in. He received all that came in unto him. He couldn't go to them, but they came in unto him. And what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching what? Those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was a preacher of Christ. But not only did he preach the person of Christ, Paul preached the passion of Christ. This was the content of his message. "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the message. Chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." You'll pardon me, and perhaps you'll give me permission as well, when we get a church building, we put a text at the front of the church. I would really like this to be the text. "We preach Christ crucified." That was the text in our little church when I was growing up as a boy. It's the text behind the pulpit in the Martyrs Church where Dr. Paisley preaches. It's the text that I had on the wall in Mount Marion when I was the minister there. And when we built the new church in Rutherglen in Scotland, guess what the text was behind the pulpit? We preach Christ crucified. That's the message. That is the message that we must preach. The cross work of the Savior, it was the central theme of Paul's preaching. The gospel of the shed blood, as our moderator so wonderfully preached on Friday night. The gospel of the shed blood. And you can't have a gospel where you haven't got that. There is no gospel where you don't have that. When you're not preaching the message of Christ dying for our sins, you haven't got a gospel. That is the gospel. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. What does it say there? Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel, the passion of Christ. You know, to preach the gospel, you must preach Christ crucified. There's a lot of nonsense talked about, quote unquote, the gospel. You know, I've even heard the Roman Catholic Church talk about spreading the gospel. Well, whatever gospel it is that they have, it's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the gospel I preach. When Billy Graham was being honoured by Belmont Abbey School in North Carolina, a Roman Catholic college, many years ago, Graham said, and I quote, "The gospel that built this school and the gospel that I preach is still the power of God unto salvation." Well, I want to tell you something. If that's true, then Billy Graham doesn't preach the gospel. Because the gospel proclaimed by Belmont Abbey and Notre Dame and every other Catholic college is not the gospel of the Bible. It's not. It's not the gospel Paul or Peter preached or the apostles. But yet people say, you know, we preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Oh, we know the gospel is a body of doctrine. But if you want a simple, pithy statement of the content of the gospel, Paul has given it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now what is that? Go back to verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." This is the gospel. That Christ has died. That Christ really died, for He was buried. And He was raised from the dead, and He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And Paul was determined to make that message, that gospel, the hallmark of his ministry. The great atonement. That was his great message at Corinth. And by the grace of God, I'll endeavour to continue to make it mine in this church. There's no other message that will save sinners but this. Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's the gospel. It is the passion of Christ upon the middle tree of Calvary that is the only ground of a sinner's acceptance before God. It's the only righteousness he will ever have that will take him to heaven. You will never be saved any other way except by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's the message we must proclaim. Spurgeon used to close a lot of his messages with the words of a hymn. "None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good." And that's true. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Dr. Paisley referred to old Alexander of Princeton, how that he used to say to all of the students that were graduating from the class there, "Young man, make much of the blood. Make much of the blood in your ministry. May God help us ever to do that, even as the apostle did." You know what Paul said to the Galatians? "God forbid that I should glory, save, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was it. Paul was a man of one message. The contents of Paul's message. But what about the characteristics of Paul's ministration? I was going to say I must be brief, but that's hard for me. I don't want to tell lies, but I'll try. The characteristics of Paul's ministration. Look at verse 1. of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, the Greeks were those who put a high store upon learning, upon education, upon intellect. They were that kind of people. They were much for human wisdom. We've all heard, I'm sure, of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and these mighty intellects. The Greeks were like that. They put a high store upon human wisdom. And Paul cut right across that. It's not that Paul was opposed to education. He absolutely was not. It is reckoned that the Apostle Paul probably spoke something like 7 or 9 languages. He was a very highly intelligent man. But Paul said, when I am preaching here, I'm not preaching with the enticing words that man's wisdom teaches. And you see that from verse 4. And my speech and my preaching, he says, when I came to Corinth at the first, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul put a high store upon spiritual ministry in the power of the Spirit, not upon human learning. If you want a minister who will stand up here and parade human learning and intellect, you've got the wrong minister. That's not what I'm about. And I have a notion that most or all of you would not be here if that's the kind of minister that was in the pulpit. I don't think you're interested in mere human learning, what people have to say, or philosophy. I think you're interested, I trust you are, in the kind of ministration that Paul had. What were the characteristics of his preaching? It was simple. It's the first thing. It was simple. Verse 1. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't use superior, highfalutin language. He didn't attempt to use the sacred desk as a place to parade human learning before men. But he preached simplicity itself. Yes, he was an educated man, as I've mentioned. He was one who had a lot of human wisdom, but his human wisdom didn't get in the way of his preaching of the gospel. For he preached it in simple, easy to be understood terms. And friends, that's the best kind of preaching. I want the children of our church to be able to understand what's preached. Now I know that sometimes we'll use big words. Sometimes we'll get a little more involved, because there are some people who are a bit further on as far as their age and their maturity and their understanding of vocabulary and so on. I just use the word vocabulary. But I want the children to be able to say that every service they come to, they get something out of it. And they can understand what's being said. Because if we're not preaching like that, we're not preaching the way the Lord wants us to preach. The best preaching is simple preaching. I think of what it says in Job 33. Let me read it to you. Job 33, verse 3. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. I want the youngsters, as well as everybody else in the church, to understand what it means to be a sinner, to be a rebel against God, to be under God's wrath. I want you to understand that if you're not saved, you'll go to a lost eternity in hell. I want you to understand that. And I want you to understand that you can't save yourself. That only God can save you. And there's only one who can make you holy before God. There's only one who can make you right in God's sight. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. And I want you to understand as well that you don't have to wait till you're a big person to come to Jesus. That as the hymn writer put it in that beautiful hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You can be saved even as a child. You're looking at a preacher who was saved as a child. My wife was converted as a child. It's a very young child. God can save the children. And I believe in that. And I don't want any of the children, or anybody else for that matter, to be leaving the church scratching their heads What did he say? What was he driving at? I think I told you about a friend of mine who has a very thick brogue. See, everybody thinks, boy, you've got a very strong accent. You have never heard anything till you hear some of the people who are friends of mine. I literally, I'm not joking, would have to interpret for you. I can understand them, but you wouldn't. Anyway, there was one of these guys went to Newtown Square in the early days, when even before Mr. Greer came. And preachers used to come for 3 months at a time and preach there. Most of them from Northern Ireland. One man was there called Fred Greenfield, who's now the minister in our Newton Arch church. And Fred was there, and Ronnie Whiteside was visiting with his family in the Philadelphia area, so they came to church. And Mr. Greenfield said to Ron, he says, now you'll give a word of testimony tonight at the evening service. So Ronnie Whiteside stood up and gave his testimony, and I don't think anybody but the preacher understood what he said. Anyway, afterwards, one of the people there in the church at Newtown Square said to Mr. Greenfield, gee, that guy was great. What did he say? Nobody understood it. Not a word. You say, well, that was his accent, it was, and we don't want anybody to be saying that they don't understand what we're saying. But you know, it's not just that. That could cause people not to understand. An accent. Sometimes there are men who think that it's a great virtue to leave people scratching their heads as to what was being said in the church. I heard of a lady in Northern Ireland that she was talking about her own minister, because she thought it was a great thing. She said, you know, on Sunday morning, what he does is he leaves us all standing on the seashore and he goes away out into the depths of the sea and waves goodbye to us. And she thought that was a virtue. That's not a virtue. That's not a virtue. That's a tremendous drawback. If you don't understand what's being said, there's not a lot of point in being here, is there? Oh, it was important to Paul that nothing be allowed to detract from the message of the cross, including human learning, intellect. I didn't come, he said, with the enticing words that man's wisdom teacheth. He used great simplicity of speech. In fact, he talked about that in another place. I want to be like Paul in that sense, and I want to be like Christ. You know what it says of the Savior? The common people heard him gladly. The ordinary 5'8", the guy in the street, heard him gladly. And it's very important to me that people have a clear idea of what I'm talking about. I want to be, God help me, a plain preacher. And that's something that the Sunday school teachers have to take on board, and those that do children's work of any kind and personal witness to friends and neighbors. Don't try to be clever. Don't depend on rational arguments. Strive for simplicity. God will bless just the simple presentation of truth. Let's not buy into the devil's scheme, which is to get us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Dr. Paisley and I were having a conversation about this on the way to Philadelphia Airport yesterday morning. We were having a little discussion about this, what we call egghead Calvinism. You know, this massive brain that has everything figured out but has no heart for the things of God. And he said in his own inimitable way, he says, brother, we need to stay with the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's taken from 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let us not get away from the simple truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he bore our sins in his own body in the tree. Let us not get away from the simple message that him that cometh unto me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Simplicity. Not only was it simple preaching, it was Spirit-anointed preaching. Verse 4, look at it. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, or if you like, persuasible words. He wasn't thinking about persuading people with human, rational, intellectual arguments. But he says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For Paul believed in the Holy Ghost. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, because it is the Spirit applying God's Word that produces conversions. James 1 verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It is the Spirit of God applying the Word that produces salvation, and it's the same Spirit that produces fruit in Christians' lives. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Holy Ghost. The preacher needs the Holy Ghost. If there's one thing you should pray for your minister, it is this: Lord, make our minister a Holy Ghost preacher. Fill him with the Holy Spirit when he preaches the Word. That's what we need to pray for. You look again at verse 13 of this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, and Paul emphasizes it again. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Notice how he keeps emphasizing that. It's not intellect. It's not rational, persuasible arguments. He said, not in the words that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We need the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command to every Christian, and it is a command to every minister. Pray that God will fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost. Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God when I preach. That's what I need to pray. It was Spirit anointed. It was simple. And it was successful. Paul was a successful preacher. Now, we know that there's different ways of measuring success, but ultimately it's heaven that does the measuring that's correct. And heaven did the tallying up in Paul's ministry. And in Acts chapter 18, you see in verse number 8, that when Paul preached at Corinth at the very beginning, something happened. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Isn't it lovely when you see a family get saved? A whole family. He believed on the Lord with all his house. Just like the Philippian jailer, exactly the same. He rejoiced, believing in the Lord with all his house. But it goes on to say, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So God did a great work through Paul. Souls were converted. People were brought to the knowledge of the truth through this simple, Spirit-anointed preaching. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 talks about the man's work. And that work is the work of the ministry. Now, Paul's work was not burned up. It was not wood, hay, and stubble. It was that which lasted the test of time and of eternity. You say, how do you know that God really saved people in Corinth? Because the Bible tells me. And not only does it tell me in Acts 18, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you something. You see, the Holy Ghost in Acts 18 just sort of gives us a catch-all. And he says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But when you go to 1 Corinthians 6, you find out the kinds of people that they were. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Look at this list, this motley crew of ungodly wretches. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. Were, past tense. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What wonderful conversions Paul saw in Corinth. Some of what we would call the dregs of society, God saved them. And the same God is still in the preaching of His Word today and still follows it home to hearts, and God is able to save to the uttermost, and He's able to save, as the old preacher said, to the guttermost. He's able to do it. God is able to save sinners. Dyed in the wool sinners, rotten sinners, big sinners. God can do it. And every preacher that's called of God wants to see souls saved for the glory of Christ. I'm no exception. I want to see people saved. It's my desire to win men, women, and children to Christ. And I want it to be a burning passion of mine. And if people don't like it, they'll have to lump it. to use a good Ulster expression. I really don't care about hyper-Calvinistic opposition to the free offer of the gospel. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm here to tell sinners that if you come to Christ, Christ will save you. That's what I'm here to say. I'm here to preach that message. And if people don't like it, they'll just have to not like it. But I have a feeling that most who are wanting to go on, in fact, all who are wanting to go on with God, will like that kind of preaching. And we can leave the eggheads behind. I want to see people saved. No preacher said, of all that the world doth boast, I've learned to count but loss. But the sight that charms me most is a sinner at the cross. I recall many years ago, Dr. Paisley saying to some of us as ministers, he said, brethren, if God ever gives you a taste of soul-winning wine, he said, you'll just want to keep drinking and drinking and drinking. To the world, success might mean all kinds of acclaim and honours. To God, it means to be a winner of souls. That's true wisdom. That's what Daniel said. Let me read it to you. Daniel 12 and verse number 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. That's wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. And I want to hear the Lord say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord make us to have a soul-winning ministry. Pray for me in this work. Help me in this work. It's not a one-man ministry. We've emphasized that already today. We're laborers together with God. It's not a one-man ministry. We all have our part to play. May God give us success in coming days. May God help us to honor Him, to glorify Him. May the Lord raise up here, as I believe He is doing, a great church for His honor and for His glory. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.